Okay. Diane, could you pass that out? We're going to, I actually have a handout. I had a handout a couple of weeks. Yeah, like, whoa. Just to kind of review, this is how I pick. I actually don't know how I choose what I'm going to teach. It's kind of just, I guess, a God thing. But we've done, we did an overview. The first time I was here, we did an overview of Hebrews. I think I did an overview of Ruth in 1 week, so it was definitely an overview. We've looked at the book of Romans, a New Testament book. We've gone through the book of Judges. The last several months, we did some parables. And then last week we looked at worship. I thought, well, you know, this is going to sound bad. I've never done a gospel, so that's what we're going to do. If you have another idea, if you'd like to go through a book, please tell me. You know, I mean, I think that's another way. If you really want, and if you come up with the book of Revelation, I'm like, okay, but it's going to be a long time. But what I'd like to look at is the book of Mark. So if you could turn to that, to the book of Mark. And why did I pick Mark? Well, it's the shortest of the Gospels. And we're going to, and it's still 16 chapters long. But there's some interesting things about the Gospels. And you know, I got to remember that I'm a dispensationalist. You know, he hadn't died yet. This is kind of like, if you're an ultra-dispensationalist, which I'm not, I mean, this is kind of part of, it's still in the Old Covenant. You know, when you're reading these stories and you're reading the events that took place, he had not died yet. You all know that. I would ask you to, when you go home, and I know this is hard, but read the book of Mark. It's if you can read it in two sessions, that's fine. Read it to about the middle and then pick it up the next day and read it. But start writing down things that you might notice that are repeated. Because it's kind of interesting when you study commentaries about what Mark repeats in this book. So write those things down and just make observations about what maybe surprised you about the gospel. You know, the things that... There's parts in there where Jesus actually gets mad at the disciples. Says things like, "Don't you get it yet?" You know, I mean, things that were just flying off the page at me. And so, hopefully we'll have some fun with this and understand a little bit more about the situation that was going on when Jesus was walking this earth for those 3 years of his ministry. What I would like to do is, I'm not going to get into a bunch of verses. I'd like to read the first 20 verses, and then if you look at your handout, what I would really like to do is think about who Mark is. In order to understand a book, you know, if you're reading a book from the library, I think it's very important you know who's writing this book and what their background is and where they're coming from. And that's what I'd like to do this week, really look at who Mark is. But to begin with, and I also would like to make sure that we, every Sunday, I would, at the end of this, that we will have read through the entire book, okay, and at least heard it out loud. I think there's some benefit in that. So I'm going to read the first 20 verses. And what you'll notice about Mark is he just jumps from thing to thing. You know, he doesn't give a lot of commentary. He doesn't give a lot of discussion or commentary about what happened. He just jumps from thing to thing. And we'll get into that later about why he didn't include the birth. Why didn't he include the genealogies? And it's kind of like if you remember when you were in college, this is kind of like Cliff Notes of the Gospel. That's how I look at the Gospel of Mark. Anyway, let me read the first 20 verses, and if you'll read along with me. And this is the other thing. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and I don't know if you noticed this, but in the New American Standard, when they did that, it was like they were jumping from the King James Version. Whenever they quote things out of either the Old Testament, and it happened to be a prayer, did you ever notice that they still use these and thous? Did you ever notice that? They were like, didn't want to give up that prayer language. Like we still, you know, well, now if you pray with these and thous. I'm going to try to skip those when we reach a prayer. So, but if you have an NIV, it doesn't happen like that. They did away with all the these and thous. But in the New American Standard, they do it with prayers. That's just a commercial. So look at the beginning of the book of Mark. He writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out from the heavens, 'Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased.' And immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. After that, John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away and followed him." I mean, the whole book of Mark is like this. He just, bam, these events are coming up, and he doesn't give any explanation. I mean, the whole wilderness thing, when you're like, when you're reading this, you're going to say to yourself, I think, why didn't he tell me more? You know, you're going to want to go back to Matthew, and you're going to want to go to Luke, and you're going to kind of go, well, wasn't there a lot more about the wilderness thing? And so it's kind of interesting. He kind of really whets your appetite to want to know more. You know, well, anyway, read it when you go home. And I think that's what will begin to happen, because you're going to go, man, I think I know more about this. And you're going to want to know, why didn't Mark include more? And we'll get into that. And it's another commercial for you to come back. So we'll get into that later. In a lot of these notes that we're going to go over today, I mean, if you have a King James or a Ryrie Study Bible, some of these notes are in his. I've read two or three commentaries on this, and they bring up a lot of this information. And I was really curious about who Mark was, because I didn't know a lot about him. And I think Ryrie brings this up in his notes also, that most people think the key verse occurs about in the middle of the book. And I wrote it down here in chapter 10, verse 45. Mark writes, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Most people think that the reason Mark wrote most of these events were, he was friends with Peter. People were starting to get on, and people were realizing people were going to start dying that saw all these things happen. And they said, man, since you know Peter, why don't you get with him and write down these events? So Mark wasn't there when these happened. Most people think that he got most of this information from Peter. Peter was telling, all of these stories, and then they said, well, let's write this stuff down. So that's why it's kind of succinct. It's events. It's you know, it's kind of like just the facts. You know, it's kind of like a detective saying, just give me the facts. I don't want a commentary. Just tell me what happened. That's all I want to know. So that's, as you read through the book, you're going to notice it's just the facts. Most people think it was the first gospel that was written. There's controversy. You know, when you read, there's like tons of information about the synoptic gospels. Do you know what the word synoptic means? What does it mean? The synoptic is like all of them. It's the same. There's three of the gospels they say are the synoptic gospels. The same: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They kind of deal with the same events. John's different. John doesn't give all the information. John wrote to people so that they would believe the gospel. Okay, the synoptics are there they're basically the same. I mean, if you in the back of a Rivalry Study Bible, you can see where there's parallels, and you can see where events that occur in Matthew, where they are in Mark. And so if you want to do that, that's a kind of a good thing to do also if you want to. But most people think it was the first written, and that Matthew and Luke read Mark and got a lot of the information and used it as kind of an outline or a background for what they were going to write. So most people feel it was the first one written. That matters in some ways because it's like this would be the first one that was passed around. Most people think he wrote it while he was in Rome. Most of the commentaries think it was written to Gentiles. That would be us. That's why he didn't include all the genealogies. It's like Gentiles don't care that he was, you know, a son of David in one sense. They care what, you know, is he the what is the Messiah? What does that even mean? That's why he starts out in the beginning. It says, the beginning is of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, when I was growing up, I thought Jesus Christ was like his first and middle name, right? I mean, it was like Robert John. Now, it's my name. It was Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. And he's saying, and he's using the Greek title, saying this is the Messiah. This is who the world's been waiting for. So there's a lot of Gentile stuff in here, all right, as you read it. That matters also. As you look through my notes, I have the question, who is Mark? It's interesting because when I was listening to a tape by Gary Inrig, and he became a third person. He became Mark, and he described who he was. And I was like, where did he get all this information? You know. So what I did, because I'm not a real good actor, I wrote down where they get the information about Mark. So let's just kind of go through these little bullet points and describe who Mark is. And the thing that I want you to recognize is, and we talked about this, it's funny that you talked about this with the songs, and kind of those songs that make you go, man, have I really surrendered all? And am I really giving God my future when I'm worried sick about my job? Or, you know what I mean? And you realize, when you look at Mark and you realize that, I have it at the very end there, that there was a restored relationship, that Mark failed big time, most people think, and yet he was the guy that God chose to write the first gospel. So anyway, who is Mark? He had two names. His name was John Mark. When you go through scriptures, and you'll look at this, one minute he's called John, one minute he's called Mark, one minute he's called Mark, who's also named John. So that's how we get that it's the same guy, okay? John was a Hebrew name. Mark was a Greek name. Most commentaries think he might have been raised for a while in Cyprus. It was interesting. They just had on one of the travel things about the whole island of Cyprus and the history of Cyprus. Well, most people think that's where he came from. They feel that when he wrote this or when he grew up, most of his life he grew up in Jerusalem. Turn to Acts chapter 12. And you can turn to all these if you want to and kind of mark your Bible. Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read. Let me go back to verse 8, and I'm, because this comes up several times in as we go through this. Chapter 12 of Acts is when talks about when Peter was in prison and he was delivered. Look at verse 8. It says, "And the angel said to him, to Peter, 'Gird yourselves and put on your sandals,' and he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.'" He was in jail, remember, and they were praying, there were people praying that he would be released, and there was a, you know, all of a sudden, there was this earthquake, and he's released. "And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel, that the what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gates that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself," it's like, I mean, you know, this had to be strange. I mean, he's just kind of in this trance following this angel, and we just sang that song, the Brush of Angel's Wings. I'm like, you know, for Peter, that was really happening. I mean, it's like, whoa. "And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people,'" from what all the Jewish people were expecting. And now look at verse 12. "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of her, in front at the gate." This is John Mark. Most people, so there's, when you read the commentaries, most people think he lived in this. There had to be a fairly big house because it says there were many gathered there praying. His mother's name was Mary. It doesn't talk about his father. So apparently his father was either, most people think he was either dead or had left, or most people think he was dead. So he grew up with his mother. His father was dead. They lived in Jerusalem in this big house. Most people even think that this might have been the house where the Last Supper took place. And I'll get into that in a little bit. So, Mark saw things happening after, you know, I mean, this event with Peter had to be a memorable event in his life, okay? And seeing God work had to be a memorable event. If the Last Supper was there, he might have been off, you know, if he was a kid at the time, he might have been off in the back room. You know, the whole conjecture thing is kind of interesting. What he might have seen and heard that night. And we'll get into another little thing in a minute. His mother's name was Mary. Not a big deal, but we know who his mother was. It had to be a big house because there was a big prayer meeting for Peter, and they had servants. So most people think he might have grew up kind of wealthy, because they had servants. This wasn't some poor, you know, destitute, whatever. I mean, he had came from some prominent family in Jerusalem that had servants. I mean, we don't have servants. So you kind of get the idea. He might have grew up kind of in a special, or wealthy, maybe not so special, but he wasn't some poor fisherman or, you know, grew up with some means anyway. It also says, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, that he was the cousin of Barnabas. Who did Barnabas hang out with a lot? Who did? Paul. So, you know, all of a sudden you realize his family was kind of also connected with, look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 4. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner," Paul's finishing his book, "sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark." about whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he's Barnabas' cousin. Paul mentions him here in this book, and he says, you know, I've told you about him. Now, I've given you instructions about him. He doesn't tell you what kind of instructions he had about him, but, you know, I've told you about him, and he's coming to you, so welcome him when he comes. Make him feel at home when he comes to you. In 1 Peter, look at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is, again, I kind of was, when you go through these commentaries, you're like, where do they get all this information about what he was like? Well, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter is concluding his letter, and he says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, most people think Babylon was Peter's kind of hidden word for Rome. I don't know. I don't understand where they get that. But has chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Most people feel it's the same guy, that Peter and Mark had this close relationship that either Peter had witnessed to him. Some people might thought that maybe Mark was there in that first 3,000 people that got saved that heard Peter's sermon, and Peter said, I'm also sending greetings from my son, Mark. Apparently, they had a very close relationship, and most of the commentators feel that that's where Mark got a lot of his information about the events of Christ's life. The next point I say there may have been the young man who fled naked at Gethsemane. If you look at in the book of Mark, it doesn't identify that guy. I don't know if you remember that. Look at Mark 14, verse 51. You know, they were at the garden. Say that it was his house where the Lord's Supper took place. They leave, you know, you could kind of see the 12 guys and Jesus leaving and Mark following them. Okay? And it says, where am I? Oh, there I am. It said, when they came to seize him, it says, every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has happened, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet and escaped naked. Most people think, Mark writing this, that he was referring to himself. And didn't want to talk about that he was the guy that happened to. And then back in Acts chapter 13, turn there again. And this is, again, he's called John in that Acts chapter 13, verse 5. They're talking about... let me read 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. That word helper means assistant. He's talking about Paul and Barnabas, and John, kind of being a cousin of Barnabas, was brought along as an assistant. To kind of take care of most people think he was taking care of the kind of the daily needs while Paul and Barnabas were out teaching. So all of a sudden you realize Mark's kind of a key figure here. You know, he's been involved with Peter, and he's been involved with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas take him on this missionary journey. And then in chapter 13 later on, look at verse 13. It says, now Paul and his companions put out to the Sea of Pergamos and came to Perga, I'm not going to read all those names, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Something happened. Something happened between Paul, Barnabas, and John. Some commentators think he just got scared and had to leave. You know, this, when you read the book of Acts and some of the things, you know, if you were tagging along with Paul and he's getting stoned and he's getting, you know, it's like, I'll see you back at Jerusalem. You know, I mean, I'm not sure I want to be, you know, the reality is a lot of us would do that. You know, when I look at missionaries, I remember talking to this one, try to make this story fast. I was a relatively new believer, and this missionary couple had come back from Colombia, and he was talking about being arrested. He was arrested for killing a dog. The dog had gotten in his house, and he went to hit it to get it out of the way. The dog turned around when he hit it. Apparently, he was really going to hit it. The dog turned around, and he hit it in the head and killed the dog. Well, they put him on trial for this. And you find out that he's in the middle of Colombia, and all these drug lords want this missionary out of there because he's teaching them how to grow corn and stuff like that, not drugs. So the drug lords put him on trial for murder. And he gets out, gets off, and blah, blah, blah. And so he's back in the United States, and I'm talking to him, and I said to him, I bet you're glad you're back here and not going back. And he looked at me like I was from another planet. And he said, of course I'm going back. And I'm like, I was like Mark at that point. Dude, I'll send you money, but I'm not going to go back. You're going back? And I think that's what happened. Most commentators think that's what happened to Mark. He saw what was happening to Paul and Barnabas, and he was like, catch you back in Jerusalem. I ain't going. Because later on, look at Acts chapter 15. And I know you know these stories, but Acts chapter 15, verse 37. I'll start in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. So Barnabas is like, well, let's take John on this one. You know, I mean, he's doing better. Let's take him with. But Paul, insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So this was, I think Ryrie calls it, this was like one of the first splits, you know. And they split, it was a personality thing. You know, they decided to go their own way. And Paul was mad. And Barnabas is, you know, whose name is encouragement. And you can see, I mean, you'd love to be a fly on the wall in that discussion. And Paul saying, no! He was afraid. He deserted us. Why would we take him now? He's through. He's going to amount to nothing. And Barnabas is saying, oh, you know, he's my cousin. You know, how am I going to... let's take him. And it was such a split that Barnabas splits off. Paul takes Silas. Barnabas and Mark go. And then it says in that same chapter that he served with Barnabas on Cyprus, where they think Mark might have been from. So he's, you know, it'd be like me saying, man, I'm kind of tired of this. I'm going back to Chicago. You know, I'm going back home. I'm tired of being stoned. I'm tired, you know. I don't know what Mark was feeling, but you can kind of conjecture. He probably felt like a failure. The ministry is over for me. Now look at those last three verses, and I quoted Colossians already. It's at the end of Paul's ministry when he says in Colossians, and he's saying goodbye to people, and he says, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Somehow, they're back. Somehow, the relationship was restored. He's saying to Colossians, man, I've told you about Mark. I told you about his failure. I told you he didn't come with us. He was scared. And he says, you know, will you receive him when he comes to you and welcome him? The relationship is better. In Philemon, when he's writing to Philemon, he says he's Paul's fellow worker. You can look that verse up in verse 24 of Philemon. He's my fellow worker. Something now has been restored. They're back together. And Paul is saying to Mark, come on, you know, we're back. And you mean something to me. Then finally, turn to 2 Timothy. The T's are always hard to find. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Look what Paul says. He's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. So, you know, he's not bashful about who has deserted him. Then look what he says. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. When you read the book of Mark, you know, understanding who he is and what probably had happened in his life, that there was this, you know, that failure could have haunted him for the rest of his life. And he could have thought, I'm done. I'm going to go back to my house in Jerusalem and forget it. Paul could have written him off for good and said, you know, Mark, you're a graduate of Dallas Seminary and you should be in the ministry full time, and, you know, I'm not sure you're really committed. But Paul, at the end of his life, says, Timothy, go grab Mark and bring him back to Rome because he's of service to me. I got to tell you, you know, to me that means something. That God's not through with me or you. No matter what may happen, you know, no matter what decision we may make, that God's in the business of restoring people. And when you read the book, and then he goes and writes the first gospel. Think how he felt as he was like, maybe God can use me. And and the commentary say, and when he writes, he says, this is just the beginning of the gospel. And now his book, his letter, is sitting in Roy City. The guy who said, man, I'm a little scared. I'm going back home. Do you ever feel scared? And think, God, I don't know what I'm getting into. Hey, and is it going to be hard? Maybe. who put it on your heart. One of the songs, it talks about, I think it was, well, all our troubles will fade away. Is that what it said? I forget them. And I'm thinking, you know what? Sometimes it's trouble that makes us go running back. So anyway, that's Mark. Read it in light of who you kind of understand who he is and what he went through and what he might have saw. Being that naked guy running away from Gethsemane thinking, they're arresting him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that men in the past, that you used them to write down the events that happened in your son's life. That it's recorded in history that these are events that really happened. As we, in the next few months, study the book of Mark, Father, impress on us that you can, if you use Mark, you can use the likes of us to be a testimony of your goodness and grace to people around us. Father, I pray as we study your word that you would again make us mindful of your presence with us as we face trials or struggles or temptations, that we understand what your son went through and that we have a high priest that can relate to us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the week ahead. We thank you for our church. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen.